I was 5 years old. We had an encounter with a neighborhood boy who came often, it seemed, and wanted a drink of water on a particular occasion. We had a little pipe that was low enough to the floor to permit five-year-olds to step up to the fountain, that is, the tap, and drink without the use of a glass, which, of course, was not proper, and we never did it when Mama was there. But one day, my friend asking for the drink, I took him the normal route, but preceded him. Mother came in at the critical moment, let the lesson about not drinking directly out of the tap go, but said, "Son, you should let company drink first." And I said, "Irving ain't company. He's here all the time. Glad to be back." I was at a state conference over the weekend in California. Got on the freeway system Sunday night. Glad to be back. I felt a little bit like the sparrow in the badminton game you've heard about, and I also felt like a fella I heard of not so long ago, but who is apparently more famous than I knew, who in going into a refreshment center, well, it was a tavern, and coming out in the condition people do, did the thing people who are and have done shouldn't do. He got into his automobile and started driving, but he got on a one-way street. He was accosted in the usual manner by a highway patrolman who asked him the only possible question, "Where do you think you're going?" His answer was refreshing. He said, in all honesty, "I don't know, officer, but wherever it is, I must be late. All them others is going back home." There's some more to the story, but I think we'll let it go there. Out of my simplicity and limitations, I'd like to frame a skeleton of simple ideas which you will have to flesh in and will, as you think, from your own experience, anxieties, ambitions, objectives, and prayers. I'd like to talk about heroes, a theme which has been in my mind since last month. I had several occasions to talk to civic groups about the great heroes of history who were born in that month. But my desire is not to talk of them this morning, nor at any length about other great heroes, some of whom knew and loved the streets you walk, the buildings you use, and this campus which many of you are blessed to affiliate with. I wrote a little story for an MIA manual the other day, the story of Dale Rex, in just headlines. For some of you who may not know, and using Dale only as an example of the many heroes this university and this culture have produced, let me tell you that Dale was a basketball player here of great merit, an all-conference player, and one whom many of the faculty and older people will remember. Dale was in the Army, as I recall, about 18 weeks, not more, when he found himself as an assistant machine gunner crossing the Moselle River to establish a beachhead which was to divert enemy attention from a larger landing made downstream. The gunner was killed in the original landings. Dale sat behind that machine gun and fired it for 60 hours without break, holding the bridgehead. He and another accounted for hundreds of the enemy, an experience he hated, and yet one which characterized his great strength as a man and a representative of his government. But then he did a more heroic thing, and something he enjoyed more. The Moselle River was a raging torrent. He swam across it four times, pulling men with him who could not swim. When he was through, he took off his own outer clothing to warm a wounded man. For these acts of heroism, he was presented the Distinguished Service Cross. A few days later, or a time later, leading a charge across an open field, now a sergeant in charge of a platoon, he was shot down. He was recommended for a posthumous award of greater significance even than that which he received, but in the course of the war's detail, this was not acted on. I mention this today because I'm moved by the singing and the thought of it and the prayer President Smith offered in gratitude for the land we live in and the flag that symbolizes her to the world and all that that flag stands for. I would not want to minimize the kind of heroism Dale Rex and Merce Galvin and many others represent, but would rather emphasize other varieties of heroism which partake of the kind we hint at and maybe even more significant. There is the physical heroism involved in playing a rough game of basketball or football. It takes a little bit of courage, courage being one of the ingredients of heroism, to drive on a basket with a lot of men in your way. And if I'm not irreverent, as I look at this situation, I recall the days when we used to play in the ladies' gym, driving on the basket. It was just about like this, as I remember. We had about this much room. It takes a little bit of courage to make such an assault or to perform the stunts or activities that physical skills or activities, energies, exemplify. But I'm thinking about other kinds of heroism, I said, intellectual heroism, which could be summarized, I suppose, with a suggestion that the Lord told us to seek as well as to ask, to search as well as to knock. There is moral heroism and I suppose ethical heroism, though I'm not qualified to try and make the fine distinctions. And there is a kind of spiritual heroism which the church athletic program and the church itself represents and seeks to inspire in its membership. Let me give you an example. I sat at a state conference where a returned missionary bore his testimony. He had but a short time, and he chose to use one idea. He thanked God for a great, humble mother and gave his reason with just this example. He said as a high school boy, he had been sorely tried by the illness and then death of his little sister, whom he had loved greatly and who had been the darling of the family. Being the last of them, their father had died. The little girl grew ill, and in spite of prayers and administrations and fasting and much concern, worsened and died in the nighttime. The boy went into his room, locked the door, and sobbed his broken heart to the walls because he was not willing to do it to the God whom he could not now honestly approach. In his rebellion and anger at a God, if there were one who would permit such a thing to happen to them, he cried out in rebellion, said he would never pray again, would never go to church again, and could never have any confidence again in a God who would permit this to happen. And in his immature, but sincere sorrow, made some rather serious covenants with himself. He stayed awake the rest of the night, apprehensive about an experience he anticipated. It was their custom, as it is in so many, though not enough, Latter-day Saint homes, to kneel morning and evening, the children around the mother, to thank God for the goodness of his blessings. He waited for that moment, knowing what he had to say, but fearing it. When his mother said, "Come, children," he said, "No." She said, "Kneel down, son." He said, "No, I will not kneel down, and I will never kneel down again." She said, as I remember his words, and I was deeply touched, as were we all, "Son, you're the oldest child in this home. You are the only man in the house, and if I ever needed a man, I need one now. You kneel down." He knelt down, still rebellious, but because his mother, the idol of his heart, needed him, and he began for the first time to think in terms of her broken heart and her sorrows. So he knelt. But he said to himself, "I wonder what she's going to thank God for this morning." And his mother must, knowing as she must have, the questions in his mind and the minds of the other children, taught them the gospel on their knees that morning. She thanked God for what the family knew, for the blessing of eternal ties, for direction and purpose and guidance and convictions as to the future. She thanked God that they had been blessed with this wonderful angelic child who had brought so much to them and who was to be theirs always. And out of her mother's heart, knowing, I suppose, the desperate, critical nature of the moment, taught her own children what there was to thank God for under conditions of such stress. As the boy stood, a successful, dedicated Latter-day Saint who had filled an honorable, difficult mission, he thanked God for a mother who was a heroine, who had the qualities of heroism in every conceivable degree, who represented as marvelous and impressive an example of heroism as I can think of. Heroism, I interpret very simply, to mean the wisdom to know what it is right to do and then the courage to do it, whatever it costs you and whatever the circumstances. I move from an example of heroism in faith to one of repentance. All over the church, we have the blessing of listening to and mingling with people who, like we, are imperfect, and who, like we, have had to repent. But we find some wonderful examples of people who have sense enough to know the heroism implicit in the principle and practice of repentance. I talked just this weekend with a strong, rugged, fine man who knew enough about the gospel to compare his own past and experience with the story of the sons of Mosiah, who you may remember called themselves the very vilest of sinners, and yet had had the faith and the strength to turn from whatever course of destructive conduct he'd been involved in to an affirmative, honorable, earnest anxiety to serve God and do well. And it would serve my purpose as well if something of his spirit and his heroic determination to pursue that path at whatever cost, and it was costing him something, it would serve my purpose as well if this spirit could be conveyed somehow to you today. And I say to you in all honesty that I know of no heroism more significant than that of a good man or woman or boy or girl who, having been on the wrong path, has the wisdom to appreciate what it is right to do and the backbone to do it. Because this takes real heroism, in my opinion. I pass on, and you see I'm talking about the first principles of the gospel. To another act of heroism, a lady wrote a letter to Temple Square one day. It was my particular experience to open it and read some words which were not unusual and yet carried a rather impelling feeling. She had had a Book of Mormon come into her hands. She had read, she said, some of the precious words of Nephi and Mosiah and Alma, and knew them to be the very words of God. She knew nothing about the church save what she had read in secular magazines. She was a member of a certain Protestant denomination, not just a nominal member, but an active missionary supporting ladies group leading variety. I answered her letter, sent her copies of the book, for she had borrowed one to read it first. It had come into her hands in a very unusual way, she said. I won't take time to mention, except incidentally, what that way was. In the course of her conversion to the book and therefore the church about which she had known so little, she lost her husband, who had been the playful sort and had foisted this book on her, knowing her determinative viewpoints as to her other religious faith, had playfully continued to put it where she had to get it. She threw it away a number of times and then she read it. And when he, not willing to read a word, realized that he had been the cause of this breakup in her normal pattern and her conversion to Mormonism, he left her. Her only son, an attorney practicing with his father, unmarried yet and living at home, also left, saying she had shamed him before his associates. She lost her home, her friends, her religious affiliations, her lifetime patterns of conduct, came to Salt Lake, went up to the children's hospital, not to earn money, but to donate her time to the youngsters to try and fill her life, and sat in my front room one night before she went back home to try and teach her own son again, and said, "Brother Hanks, when I wake up in the morning and look at the walls of my little apartment, I say to myself occasionally, Willa, where's your husband? Where is your son? Where are your friends? Where's your lovely home? Where are your lifetime associations?" And then I look at a little book sitting there with other sacred books on my desk and say to myself, this is the very word of God. A prophet of God brought it forth. And I think of certain other things I've read out of the Bible about putting one's hand to the plow and so forth, so forth. And I know it's worth it. And I tell you, Sister Chat, and others like her, in my humble opinion, have as important a variety of heroism as any I know. And then I get to something which perhaps is compatible with the experience of a few more of you than these past statements. Let me just give you the headline of an experience not unfamiliar to many of you. And some of you have made a different answer already, I would suppose. Fine girl, whom we'll call Jerry, which wasn't her name, was invited by her other high school associates, she being a freshman, some of them in other classes, to attend a certain social which was to be the year's introduction of the freshman girls of high social level to this particular little group. Jerry went thrilled. She had a natural desire to be appreciated and popular. She wanted to succeed. Her mother was equally pleased because the girls who'd invited her were fine girls so far as they knew. She had a new dress, was all pretty and ready when they called. Went to the place, found that she, after a little time, was the only one in the whole room not smoking. This surprised her, since some she knew to be from homes of Latter-day Saint affiliation and some active ones. She felt a little out of place, wondered whether it wouldn't be appropriate to just hold a cigarette, though she never had. But put that away and was being uncomfortable, yet able to associate to an extent when the next step occurred. A 16-year-old girl broke out a case of champagne her daddy had been thoughtful enough to provide. And they all began to drink it. And pretty soon, Jerry discovered that almost literally, she was on one side of the room and they on the other. And I don't want to suggest she felt very good about it, or heroic, or noble, or like Joan of Arc. She felt terrible. She was under a kind of pressure and with such influences as she was not used to. She wanted to succeed. She didn't want to be right in the beginning characterized as one who was foolish or prudish or ridiculous. But she stood and thought, considered holding a glass, this wouldn't hurt, and decided she couldn't do that. And almost literally, I repeat, found herself isolated from them to the point that finally, in accompaniment to their jeers and sneers and laughter, she left the place, walked all the way down the canyon, got home sobbing and disconsolate, heartbroken. Her mother talked to her a time and then invited me to, and I told her the story of Lehi's vision. Do you remember it? Just the point or two. Lehi had a vision of a great tree on which was fruit more desirable than any other fruit in the world. You had to get to it by way of a path alongside which ran a rod of iron, but there were mists of darkness coming up to obscure the path from a big chasm running alongside. And across the chasm, a large and spacious building filled with people dressed in the most impressive finery, having a real big time, pointing their fingers at and laughing at the people across the chasm who had eaten the fruit and knew the value of it, it being the tree of the love of God, or the tree of life. Well, I talked to her a little, told her I was not a prophet and didn't pretend to be, but that I would be willing, knowing that life is not one decision, but a lot of them, yet to tell her that in my opinion, the decision she had just made was an heroic and great one. And that the day would come when with a husband worthy of her and children whom she loved as she could not then understand, she would love them. She would kneel and thank God for the decisions of that hour. Well, the day came. I'd like to just say to you that so far as I'm concerned, her act, her attitude, her courage, her understanding of what it was good to do and willingness to do it at whatever cost, and the cost seemed very heavy to her at the moment, was heroic. And I conclude with one further comment. Brother Bentley permitted me the blessing of reading a few letters from the Junior M-Men Tournament written by participants therein. Out of many marvelous suggestions made as to the importance of this program and the church program as such, I extract one short paragraph and invite you to listen to it carefully. This from a boy 17 or younger. No man has ever dreamed himself into a man. He must be hammered and molded into one. Basketball, he means this program and this experience, has made me realize that you can't get something for nothing. You must work for all things. As the saying goes, the Lord helps him who helps himself. And he and others like him express mature sentiments which demonstrate that somehow at this young age they have been blessed with the wisdom, at least in part, to know what things in this world really matter, and with the courage to set about to do them, however different they may be and at whatever cost. I think I have not at any length, nor will I now, and perhaps not sufficiently emphatically, borne my witness to you, and I do it to conclude. Not that I have been very heroic, for there are many occasions of cowardice, which I am sorry to remember. And do not delight to report, but do. Because in all sincerity, I tell you, I know the difference between the things that are good and those that are not. And I know the importance of doing that which it is good to do, whatever it costs you, whatever the pressures and problems and influences that are brought to bear. Having, by the goodness of God, the graciousness of His kindness been able to go to the temple, at least in the sense in which the questions are asked, worthy to go there with a wonderful, lovely lady. I bear witness to you that I don't know anything more important than to get the faith that will help you walk the path and to repent in such matters as you have not heretofore walked correctly in. And then in the course of the continual questions and decisions and problems of life, to attempt to exercise wise, courageous judgment, knowing what it's good to do and then doing it. I bear you my witness that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his church, led by a great prophet whom he has called, officered by good men and women who seek to do well and in an amazing degree perform heroically the tasks which you one day will have occasion to fill and perform. God help you to be ready. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.